Okay. It's been many years since I've been coming to preach. Oftentimes it was just once a year. Now it's a little bit more than that, I guess. But I'm so happy to be with you, dear congregation. The message has the title, Not in Vain. And the scripture that the message is based on particularly is the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope you won't think it's any disrespect or anything like that, but it's a little bit warmer up here than it may be for you. And I'm going to do a better job, I think, if I get rid of this jacket. And hopefully nothing will come to a grinding halt. Okay, so thanks for your forbearance in that. Ah. Okay. God's wonderful words as they come to us in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50 through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. God's living and powerful words, and they're coming now not just because that's what we always do in a worship service. They're coming through me from God himself, for you, for each of us, to do real work in our lives. The Word of God, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But just a word of prayer before we come to the message. Lord, now do by your great kindness reach each of us in the preaching of your precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Point of the message this morning is the conclusion of this chapter, the therefore. Therefore, based on the truth of God that he has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if in fact you are amongst those who are the Lord's beloved brothers and sisters, if you know the Savior in a saving way as your Lord and Savior, then you're being called upon, I'm being called upon, to work for the Lord, and in that work for the Lord to be steadfast and unmovable, and to count on it that your work for the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. You know, if you think earlier in the Word of God, there's no contradiction with the book of Ecclesiastes, but the book of Ecclesiastes, Do you remember reading that or hearing it preached at all? That's the one where the preacher begins by saying, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. And in other words, everything's in vain. It's a teaching book. And the brother gives his testimony of one who was a powerful king in Israel and who had the ability to do the sorts of things that many people would just dream of wanting to do. And so he built what he wanted. He had all of the pleasures of life, wine, women, and song, and all the rest of it, just as much as the heart could desire. And every time he looked at it, he said, it's all in vain. There's no real meaning to it. It ends in death. And whatever you may have built up or achieved for you, it ends when you die. And after a while, you're not going to be remembered for the most part. And the things that you've accumulated may fall into the hands of people who will use those things in an opposite way that you might have wanted, and so on. It's a tremendous teaching book, very, very powerful. And when you finally get to the end, his testimony continues, and then I finally realized. And I realized the true and living God, and to fear God, and so on. But the book was saying, if you don't look at life with God and the promised Savior, in the case of Ecclesiastes, if they're not at the center of your life and your relationship to God, then you need to realize that on that sort of horizontal level, everything is a waste of time. When it says vanity, you know, we use the word vanity, well, you know, is that a bottle of perfume on your vanity? Or vanity is walking around with your nose up in the air as a superior being and all of that. But, of course, we understand when the scripture is using vanity or being in vain, it's saying it's worthless. It's meaningless. And, you know, I came to know Christ just after my third year of college. And I remember something that was unusual for me in my life, but in my senior year of high school, I wrote this little paper, and at that time, I did not know the Lord. And I wrote that life is like a pebble being dropped on a conveyor belt, and it just bounces along the conveyor belt and finally just drops off the other end. And so I was coming to the reality of the meaninglessness of life. And a lot of the things I was reading in those days, in my early part of college, my senior year of high school, the same thing. There's no real meaning to life, so just grab what you can, and that's all that's left. And that's the story of the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world that does not acknowledge God's revealed truth, that's the best the wisdom of this world can come up with. That was a painful thing. And that was the exception. I didn't let myself think about that sense of the pointlessness of life. I just went on trying to grab the little bit of gusto that I could find in an unconverted life. And praise God, in the same way as in those Old Testament days, there was more to my story than that. And I came to know Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, but I came to the Father but by him. And life then came to have meaning. I'm thinking too of things that you may experience that was sort of a way of looking at life, to think the sense of the pointlessness of it without the Lord. But, you know, we just have had a very powerful thing happen. A man not that old, just suddenly taken away from life. And life is gone, and nobody was looking for it. Or in my case, I've noticed in the last year, I've just been retired now, so to speak, for about a year. And I've noticed more aches and pains And maybe you're not supposed to notice me, but hanging on to something when I come up these few stairs. And I'm going to be hanging on to something when I walk back down those stairs. Otherwise, I might fall down and go boom. I used to love to sing. And now, if I sing any, I get hoarse. So I have to just fake it pretty much to sing. And those things that just can be taken away from you as you age. You may be thinking about many things that we experience around us, society, and not only the big New Jersey cities, but the little places now. You read in the paper almost every day a murder, a shooting, all those sorts of things, a hit and run. Politically, our own politics, world politics, and you just see things kind of going downhill. We're pretty much aware of that, are we not? And so it's very easy to say, what's the point? What is the point? Or you can have the experience as a Christian of praying for certain things. You've got loved ones that don't appear to know the Lord, and you pray and you pray and you pray for years and decades, and nothing seems to happen. If anything, they seem to get further away from the Lord. Is that not so sometimes? And so you say, what's the point? And here I am trying to live in a world of unconverted people, live for the Lord, and they take no notice of me, or they ridicule me, and all those things. And so it's easy to say, what's the point? And if you start thinking along that line, who's going to be right there pouring fuel on the fire, Satan himself. We know he has that whole store of flaming arrows that he shoots at us. Sometimes the big fluttering flame ones this thing is powerful, isn't it? Sometimes the quiet flaming arrows that get shot at you. And that's why this particular passage that I read is such a blessing to have before us. So if you'd like to, I get it before you. It's the end of 1 Corinthians 15, the Pew Bible, page 1130 is where it begins. And it's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And I want to take you through this passage just briefly to lead up to if you could imagine Paul writing or dictating to somebody, by the time he gets to these last two verses, he's very likely shouting. He's really wound up because of what he's got to say. So will you join me, if you'd like, either listening or join me in looking at the passage as I take us through it now for just a few minutes. Okay, so I'm just going to explain what I believe he's telling us. In verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and so on. He's basically saying the kingdom of God is coming in its final form. It's called the new heavens and the new earth in several places. But as we now experience life with its gradual or abrupt dying process and all of that, the wasting away of our lives, as we are now, we would not be suited to enter the glorious kingdom in its final form as it's going to be coming. And so Paul says in verse 51, I'm going to tell you something that nobody would be able to figure out on their own. Witness to that, the book of Ecclesiastes. This is something that God has made known. But otherwise, there's no way anybody could figure this out. So he says, he's referring in this context now to fellow believers. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. As we know, death, in fact, is very, very real. And you might say final, except Paul says it isn't really final. And in terms of you, if you are united to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, spiritually joined to him, it's not just your eternal soul, but your body too is joined to him forever. And so even though death is so powerful, it's just like a sleep. It's just like you're asleep. It's not soul sleep like the cults teach, but when Jesus, let's see what he says. He says, we shall all be changed. And then he says, look in verse 52, it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, he doesn't mention everything here, but elsewhere, Paul tells us that at the sound of the trumpet, that great final sound of the trumpet, the glorious thing above all things is that Jesus himself is going to come back in power and in great glory. And oh, if you don't know Christ when he comes back, if you've refused to obey the gospel, then he will come in horrible, fiery, eternal judgment. But if you do know him, he'll come in astonishing glory, and we will be changed. We will not be like what we were, either if he comes while we're still living or even if we have died. So he says we should be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. There will be the resurrection of the body. And this body that is subject to decay, when it's raised from the dead by our Savior's powerful word, will no longer be subject to decay. And this body, which is mortal, where the dying process doesn't just come when we die, but it's going on, is it not? And he says that will no longer be the case. We will be immortal. We will not be subject to death anymore. And so he says at the end of verse 54, when all that comes about, then here's the saying, and the great enemy of us, the great enemy, death. And he says, here's what it says. He's quoting from the Old Testament. Death is swallowed up in victory. Think of that. I mentioned at the service that we had here at the church last week, I mentioned that the Bible tells us why it is that the fear of death is so deeply planted in our hearts as members of the fallen, sinful human race. And to some degree, it's even there when you come to know Christ as your Savior, why it is there. And, it's not just those things that are frightening in a sense. I don't know how much it's going to hurt. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't want to say stuff that I wouldn't want to say. All these many, many different kinds of things that we might fear. But the deep central reason for the fear is described in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where he says that Satan is the one who holds the power of death, and he keeps us in a bondage. Powerful word. He keeps us in a bondage that is fueled by the fear of death. And in other words, what is the deep thing? Even for atheists, even for people who have false religions, as many as those are, deep inside they know, we know, and the Bible tells us this, that we are accountable to the true and living God. And we know our sinfulness. And without a Savior, what a fearful thing it will be to fall into the hands of the living God. So that fear of death is inescapable. You can lie about it. You can all sorts of stuff. It's there. And to imagine that something so powerful, that it's fear is so deeply ingrained in us that it will be swallowed up in victory. And then he goes on, it's like a shout of triumph. Oh, Hades. Hades is probably a word at this point that's simply describing being in the power of death, which will include hell for some, just the power of death. Oh, Hades, where is your victory? And then he said, let me explain. The sting of death is sin, the stinger of death. And you could imagine a scorpion. I don't know if you've ever seen a scorpion, maybe in a museum Down when I was a little guy in Miami, Florida, my grandpa used to tell me about scorpions that were there. And he said, don't put your foot in your shoe without shaking the shoe out, because there might be a scorpion. Well, you go to the museums, you find scorpions are not just these little jobbers. They can be great big jobbers. And they have this tail with a venomous stinger that whips up into you and can be very, very painful. But he says, it's in effect, he's saying the stinger of death is sin. It's our sinfulness, it's your sinfulness that puts that venom in the tail of such an awful scorpion named death. So when it stings into you, you see, that's why we die. The wages of sin is death. And he says, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, the law of God, which tells us what God's heart is like, which tells us how we can live. But the law of God also, if you're unconverted, the law spells out in awful detail, gets down into what's going on in your heart I know nobody's perfect, and that's sort of a very bland generality, but it spells it out. We heard the Ten Commandments read a little bit earlier in the service. It spells it out, what sin really looks like. And so it's inescapable. And the stinger of death is sin. But now I can almost imagine Paul starting to shout. I mean, not anger or anything, but just, this is great praise. He says, but thanks be to God, who gives us believers, the victory, how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, one way to picture that is, yes, here is this awful stinger, a scorpion of death, so to speak, with a stinger. And for us who have trusted Christ, the marvelous thing is that it's as if we could say that stinger was plunged into Jesus Christ instead of you. Think of it. That's what we're going to be looking at when we come to the table of the Lord in just a very few moments. It's picturing his body given for you, his blood shed for you. It's as if to say that deadly, venomous stinger of sin was plunged into him, and the full, horrible poisoning and death venom was completely taken by him. And so death now, it's like a scorpion with that tail cut off, no power against it, seemingly power, but not to last. Okay, so that's verse 57, and then you come to the final verse. There's a therefore. He says, now here's what you're to learn from these things. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's talking about what you do for Jesus. And from his standpoint, that ought to be everything. You mean doing the dishes? Yeah. You mean trying to talk to somebody about Jesus? Yeah. Praying? All the different things, the whole range of life. And he's saying when you're doing it for the Lord, when you're doing it his way with his motivation and in his strength, the strength of him who was crucified but now rose from the dead and has caused you to be risen with him for newness of life, then he says whatever you do for the Lord, it's not in vain. So be steadfast. You say, but I'm tired, okay, but I'm old, I can't do much anymore, or but I'm too young, or whatever it may be, or I'm too sick, or this or that. All right, but with what you have to work with, maybe you don't have as much as somebody else, but you've got some strength, and you've got the wisdom of the Word of God that he's giving you, the understanding for your life. And he's saying, do it for the Lord. Or as he would say in Romans, do it with all your heart, fervently serving the Lord, and count on the fact that it's not wasted. You say, but I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing happened. He says, that's not wasted. You've glorified me by that faithful prayer. You've glorified me by doing battle against all those awful remaining sinful attitudes and urges that would want to take back over again. And he says, don't even try to figure it all out. Just count on it by faith that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not meaningless. It's not purposeless. You serve the Lord. Leave the results to him. We've heard that again. This is what that's saying. So, do you know Christ in a saving way? Otherwise, your life, you may not be happy with me saying it, but your life is pointless as far as eternal life, as far as glorifying God. If you don't know him, if you're still obeying yourself, if you're refusing to obey him and his gospel, then your life is pointless. And worse than that, because the judgment is coming. But if you do know Christ, then he's saying, all right, how are you going to live that life? The little stuff, the big stuff, the medium stuff, are you going to serve him his way in his strength? And he says, count on it. It's not wasted. It's not in vain. Don't go by what you think or what you see or what anybody else says or what Satan may want to convince you of. Count on it. He says, it's not in vain, so be steadfast. And don't let anybody move you. There's the message to the glory of Jesus. Let me offer prayer and then on soon to the table. Lord, thank you for this scripture. It is wonderful. It tells us things that we would never know. We could never figure these things out on our own. But we have your sure word. The resurrection is coming. It's not the end. This life, this death, the resurrection is coming, and regardless of how it may seem, our labors in the Lord are not in vain. So, Lord, stir our hearts, stir us to rethink, stir us in ways that we may have slacked off, we may have told ourselves, just coast, take it easy, what's the point, all of these different things. Use this scripture, Lord, to stir us. We have just this one life in which to serve you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.